It was the summer of 1961 that legendary coach Vince Lombardi walked into the training camp of the Green Bay Packers, and he stood before 36 professional athletes who just months prior had watched their championship dream slip through their fingers. And the story goes that the players were in the locker room, sitting in silence, waiting for Lombardi to come in. And so after a few moments, he entered the room with a football in his hands, and he stood in silence, searching for words. And the players braced themselves for the worst. And Lombardi, he lifted the football, and he broke the silence with what could be arguably the most legendary quote in NFL history. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He then proceeded to explain the boundaries of the football field, the goal line, and how putting the ball across the goal line scores points. He would take his team back to the basics. And after years of losing, Lombardi led the Packers to win 5 championships in 7 years. He is regarded as the greatest coach of all time. He left such a legacy that the Super Bowl trophy is called the Vince Lombardi, or the Lombardi Trophy. And all of this because he took a struggling team back to the basics, back to the fundamentals of the game. And so in our verses today from Acts 2, we are going to see the first church going back to the basics. They're freshly empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is God's plan. This is God's design. The church is God's plan A for representing God in a hurting and broken world. But our problem is that we can lose sight of the fundamentals. We can start to emphasize things that aren't so important, that would take away from the priorities of the church. And so we can end up losing sight of the fundamentals. Now, as you can see, we've called this sermon in the book of Acts, New Power, New Community, New Mission. New power, God, the Holy Spirit, now comes to live inside of his followers, supplying a new power for faith and for obedience. New community, this is a universal message from God, and this results in a diverse community, people from every tribe, nation, language, together serving the King of Kings, and then called it new mission. And we get this again from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be witnesses for Jesus. Wherever we are, it's here in Sault Ste. Marie and around the world. But as Nicholas reminded us, yes, we're using the word new, but it's the same Jesus. Jesus has not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to read Bethel's purpose statement, and you can find this on Bethel's website under the About tab, and it's under the Our Beliefs link. Let me read it. The purpose of Bethel Bible Chapel is to be a caring, Christ-centered community that worships God, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through biblical instruction, prayer, and fellowship, equips the believers to share, to serve God, and share their faith as a way of life. Does this sound familiar from Acts 2? The first church, it was growing. Right after Peter's sermon, it says that from a group of 120, that 3,000 were added to that. We read that in Acts 2, verse 41. And here in the verses that we see, that it says even right at the end, day by day, more people were being saved and they were joining the church. But the church then was not only growing outside, but they were growing on the inside. And so this first point here, the church empowered by the Holy Spirit grows inwardly. Verse 42 again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So first, notice that the first church was devoted to these activities that led to this inward growth. Your Bible may have the words that they continued steadfastly. And we also see this kind of perseverance earlier in the book. Acts 1:14 says this. It says, the disciples, right after the writer listed all the disciples' names, it said this, the disciples all met together and were constantly united in prayer. That's that same idea of devotion. And they were there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And also, later on in the verses that we're looking at, Acts 2:46, it says, day by day they were together. They continued daily. Again, this is this idea of commitment, an attitude of sticking to it, not because we have to, but because we want to. I want to further highlight another point about these verses, too, is that we're talking about multiple people here being together. And so we read, they devoted themselves. They were together. The Lord added to their number. We live in an individualistic society, don't we? It's all about my rights, my goals, my relationship with God can often seem like it's a Jesus and me kind of approach. But we can then forget that our Christian faith is dependent on being together as brothers and sisters. The Bible is full of these one another phrases. Doing life together means that we love one another, that we're patient with one another, that we're kind and compassionate to one another, that we bear one another's burdens, and there are so many more. This phrase, we're in this together, it can be overused, yes, but it truly reflects the life of the church, that we are in this together. We're committed to growing, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So what was the first church committed to together? What were their priorities? The first one we see there is the apostles' teaching. And so there was a desire by this group of people to learn. There were a lot of new Christians that were just added to the church. And so they needed to know the truth about who God is, who we are, and then how does God want us to live in this world? And so these teachings, they've been preserved for us in the Bible. This is the Word of God. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Human authors wrote the words in the Bible, but as we read in 2 Peter 1:21, that it was the Holy Spirit that carried them along as these words were written. We also read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that these words were breathed out by God. And so this book is unlike any other, and it deserves careful study. We should pay attention to it. We should keep coming back to it, because in this book is the way of salvation, how we can trust in Jesus and experience real life. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Next, we see there that the first church was devoted to fellowship. There was a desire to share together. The word fellowship comes from a word that means shared or common. So sharing together, caring for one another, being together because of this common faith that they had in God, which we have in God. Now, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about having fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we have this vertical relationship with God. That's the fellowship that we have. But then that results in that we can then have fellowship with one another, that we have these horizontal relationships. And they're centered around and they are rooted in our shared faith together. Verses 44 and 46 in Acts 2 that we're looking at, they explain in greater details what fellowship looked like in the first church. Let me read those again. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were meeting needs together. There was food involved. They were generous with each other. Maybe there were a few garage sales happening to help with the needs. There was unity. There was gladness, happiness. This is not to say that we should just sell everything that we have and donate to the church. It says that they were meeting in homes, so they did have homes to gather in, but they were generous. This is Christian fellowship. They were committed to each other. Next, we see in verse 42, they were committed to the breaking of bread. There was a desire to worship together. And this phrase, breaking of bread, most likely refers to the Lord's Supper, but it can also refer to the fellowship meals that they had together that are described. But we can't overemphasize the importance of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is spelled out for us in the Bible, and we read it clearly in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul wrote this, explaining the Lord's Supper. He said this, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And after supper, he took the cup, saying this, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so even within these verses, and as we think about the Lord's Supper, there is a past, a present, and a future aspect to the Lord's Supper remembrance. So in the present, we come together to worship, to give thanks, to remember. And what are we remembering? Well, we remember Jesus' death on the cross. That's the past that we think about. But as we do this, it says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so that is in the future. Jesus is coming again. We will join in the marriage supper of the Lamb when we are with our Savior in glory. And so thinking about the breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, Bethel's practice is that we meet here at 9:30 on Sunday mornings each week to observe the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, or we could call it communion. We meet here each Sunday morning. And if you are a Christian, I would welcome you to join us for this. I'd actually say that Jesus would invite you to do this to remember him. And our church practices it that way. Some churches practice it differently. Maybe it's once a month or once a year. But however conducted, may the remembrance of our Savior bring delight to his heart as he observes and receives the worship of his people. Now, finally, in verse 42, we see that the first church, they devoted themselves to prayer. There was a desire to pray together. And we've already seen this in the book of Acts, and we'll see this again. There are several references to where the church gathered is praying together. God cares for us deeply about the stuff of life that we're going through, even right now. He wants our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. And so he invites us to come humbly, confidently to pray. Praise God that he hears us and he does help us because he is a good and faithful God. So as was mentioned already this morning, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And the theme this year, they pick a theme each year, is called Remember Her. And so 365 million Christians around the world are living with persecution. And this day, this special focus this year, is to remember those women and girls who are persecuted. Now, I want to remind us that the persecuted church is not a different church than our church, though we can think that, we can have that mindset. It's not an us and them. We are one church together. Greg Musselman. He has worked with Voice of the Martyrs Canada, and he said that the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is one way that Canadians can become aware of what is happening around the world so that we can understand what the suffering of believers is taking place around the world. As followers of Jesus in this country, we should better understand what the Bible teaches about suffering for his sake. Just because we live thousands of kilometers away from some of the most dangerous places to be a Christian, it doesn't change the fact that they are part of our family. We are a church together. They are our brothers and sisters. And so many of them wouldn't have a chance to gather in a room like this and do this freely like we can do here. So we're thankful for that. But we are, as it says in Hebrews 13:3, to remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. It says that those who are mistreated, remember them as if you yourselves were suffering. So for today, the International Day of Prayer, they've prepared a video that we'll watch now to show that, to talk about this.
The persecution of Christians is on the rise. According to the 2024 World Watch List, more than 365 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination just because they believe in Jesus Christ. These high levels of persecution are present in more than 70 countries. Persecution can take different forms across the globe, but Open Doors' gender-specific religious persecution report tells us that for women and girls, persecution is complex, hidden, and violent. Across the World Watch List countries, women and girls commonly experience persecution within the private sphere, often behind closed doors or perpetrated by those already known to them within their existing communities and relationships. Like for Sarah from Egypt.
When my husband found out that I was reading the Bible, he became furious. He beat me up and I felt and injured my head. I got 17 stitches in the hospital. As I was laying there, the very thing I feared happened. Rashid, my husband, handed me divorce papers, took the children, and disappeared.
Persecution leaves many women feeling unseen and isolated.
My village in Nigeria was attacked by Fulani militants. Perhaps because I am a young woman, that day, they kidnapped me. They said if we didn't go with them, they would kill us. They beat us as we walked. Some nights I was forced into the militants' bed. Eventually, they released us, but the pain wasn't over. I couldn't be around people. I couldn't sleep. The pain wouldn't end.
Persecution robs many women of their families.
یک شب شوهرم پس از ملاقات با گروهی گم شد. آخر شب بود و ترس من بیشتر شد. احساس کردم چیزی بد اتفاق افتاده است. در روز بعد متوجه شدم که جسدش را با آثار شکنجه پیدا کردند.
On this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, join us in prayer for women who faithfully follow Jesus despite the cost. Our sisters in Christ are never alone or forgotten, because as we are reminded by the story of Hagar, we serve the God who sees. Remember her.
Let's take a moment right now and pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the living one who sees. You see us here, and you are the one who sees these women and these girls who are suffering right now for their trust in you around the world. These are our sisters in Christ. Together we are the persecuted church. And Father, I would humbly and boldly ask that you would provide an end to their suffering. Please bring justice for female victims of religiously motivated abuse and violence. Lord, would you bring an end to Christian persecution everywhere? And as we read in Hebrews 13, we would remember those in prison. We would remember those who are being mistreated as if we were feeling the pain ourselves. Lord, I would ask that you please strengthen and encourage our sisters, those who feel abandoned, isolated, healing from pain or loss. Lord, would you please bring brothers and sisters around them to encourage them and help them in their time of loss. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who provides and sees. Lord, would you please grant them your peace, your love, and your joy. And Father, I pray for the persecutors that you would bring them to repentance, that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, even as they see your children suffering for your name's sake. So Lord, we pray for them. We remember her this day. And Father, I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Just want to remind us again that tonight at 6:30, a chance to pray together in our fellowship hall. And yes, we will be focusing on this, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so here there are four characteristics of the first church by which they were growing inwardly through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see these. They were learning. That was through the apostles' teaching. They were sharing together in fellowship. They were worshiping through the breaking of bread. And they were praying together. Where do we see these characteristics in our context here at Bethel? I know and I trust that there are ways that these show up in our church here, not only on Sundays, but also during the week. We aren't a perfect church here. We have room to grow in learning, sharing, caring, worship, and prayer. God, help us to be the church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be filled with awe at who God is, and to praise his holy name. Now, we've talked here about how the church was growing inwardly, but next we'll just briefly talk about the church empowered by the Holy Spirit grows outwardly. The end of verse 47 again, it says, "The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And as I mentioned earlier, there is a new mission that through, again, the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. They had a desire to be witnesses, and people were paying attention, and they responded to that call to repent. That is to turn from sin, turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we call this evangelism. And somebody gave a definition for evangelism this way, saying that evangelism is sharing the gospel, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, with the aim to persuade. And so our job is to share the good news, and it's God's job to do the saving. Notice that it is the Lord who is adding to their number those who are being saved. This is a trust in the sovereign work of God. He is the one who changes hearts. And then notice who was being added. It was those who were being saved. It wasn't just getting people in the door. It was genuine Christians saved by Jesus, by his grace, through faith, to the glory of God. This is the people that the Lord was adding to the church. And then notice also that this was happening day by day. This was a continual activity, growing outwardly, witnessing for Jesus. It was not an isolated event. It wasn't just a weekend retreat once a year. This was a continual thing happening. Pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie, he wrote this about being involved in evangelism, about sharing our faith. He said this, "You might say, I'm not qualified. I'm not gifted or talented. If you want to know a little secret," he said, "you are just the person God is looking for. He delights to use people who aren't necessarily self-confident. Why? Because when God does something amazing, then he gets the glory. You may not feel qualified or ready, but God isn't looking for ability, he is looking for availability." We read in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this, "I will build my church." And this is a promise. And this means that the church, with all of its flaws, its problems, the damage that the church has done, the mistreatment, despite that, the church is God's idea. He started it. Jesus loves the church. He gave up his life for the church. Is church worth it? Yes, it is. Because Jesus is building his church. Each one of us can take a look at our church here and compare them to, again, the characteristics that we see in these verses in Acts 2. And then I would also ask you to consider, how can you encourage and contribute to these characteristics of our church here? We need God's grace. We need the power of the Spirit of God to both grow inwardly and to grow outwardly. I want to close my message here this morning with some words from the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon. And I was reading an article summarizing Spurgeon's 5 marks of a healthy church. And these are the ones that he gave: true conversion, solid teaching, unity, good works, and prayer. And the writer of the article said this, said, "Friend, perhaps your church is excelling in these 5 points that are described. Or perhaps your church is a long way from the health that Spurgeon describes. If your local church is far from health, then let me suggest you begin where Spurgeon ended this talk. Spurgeon did not conclude with a condemning word about unhealthy churches or a call to thoughtless, swift action. Instead, Spurgeon concluded with a call that can ring in all of our pulpits. He called his hearers to believe in the risen Christ." These are the words of Spurgeon. Listen to this. He said, "Remember, you are lost and ruined. Ruined utterly, helplessly, and hopelessly. So far as you yourself are concerned, there is no hope of your salvation. But there is help laid on one that is mighty to save. Even Jesus Christ. Look out of yourself to him and you are saved. The soul quickening, that means coming alive. The soul quickening words are believe and live. Oh, may the Lord enable you now to trust Jesus and you shall be saved. Be your sins never so many. The hour which sees you look to Christ sees sin's black garment all unbound and cast away. The hour which sees your eyes salute the bleeding Savior sees the eye of God looking down on you with manifest pleasure and joy. He that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Be his sins never so many. He that believes not shall be damned. Be his sins never so few." I would earnestly urge those who feel their need of Jesus, those who are weary and heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall, now to take the Savior, even now, for he is yours. This is the invitation from our Savior Jesus. Put your trust in him. You cannot trust yourself. You cannot save yourself. And so this morning, as we've been looking at the first church and all of these characteristics that were priorities for them, and I trust that they show up here in our current context as well, empowered by the Holy Spirit to grow both inwardly and outwardly, that it would be attractive for people to say, you know, what is going on here at this church? And it's all to the glory of God and for the good of others. I'm going to close in prayer. We will sing one more song. We read that the first church, they were praising God as they were meeting together. And so we're going to sing a song of praise together. So why don't you stand with me right now? I will close in prayer, and then the worship team is going to come and we'll sing one more song together. Gracious Father, thank you for the privilege again that we have to meet together. This is a together thing, fellowshipping, hearing the teaching of God's word. We can worship you. We can come together and pray. Lord, again, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution. We pray that you would draw close to them, even in those moments, those places where they are going through such suffering. And Lord, I've read that they don't pray that they would be taken out of that, but Lord, that you would sustain them right where they are, that they would be a witness, just like we read that we're to be a witness filled with the Holy Spirit, and others would see that in us. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would draw them to yourself. You would make it compelling that, Jesus, you love us, that you care for us, that you have made a way that we can come back into a right relationship with God. Once we were enemies, now brought back into relationship. Once we were in darkness, now in light. Once we were spiritually dead, but now we can have life in Jesus' name. Thank you so much that we can be here. We'd ask that you go before us, Lord, as we continue to be the church that you called us to be, filled with love, with your grace. May we continue to care for one another, and it's all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.